Our subject for this morning is multiplication. And I'd like to center our attention in several places here in the Word of God, but we'll principally be talking out of this 78th Psalm. I will read verses 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Let's pray. Lord, one thing that comes through loud and clear in the Bible is that with privilege comes responsibility. We are indeed a privileged people. It's our responsibility that scares us. And Father, we pray that as we get into the Word of God and are privileged once again to be taught at your feet, and that you would make us responsible people. Make us sensitive. Make us teachable. Help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. For Jesus' sake, amen. In 1945, a group of scientists huddled around their instruments on the sands of New Mexico as they tested the results of many months of research. The detonating of that atomic bomb and the subsequent hydrogen bombs has had a profound impact on our world. Now, gang, as most of you know, the principle behind the hydrogen bomb is very, very simple. The atom has a nucleus of protons and neutrons, and surrounding it in orbit are these electrons. And the idea is to take a particle and to fire it in to that nucleus and split the neutron and the proton. And when that happens, those two split, they fly off and hit the nucleus of two more atoms and split those, and those four hit four more, and they become eight, and those eight hit 16, and those 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, and boom. And there is energy released every time the split takes place, and it takes place with such fantastic speed that we have an explosion. That's the atomic reaction. And that illustrates the fact that there is explosive power in multiplication, a power that we want to see unleashed for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three ideas that we want to grab a hold of this morning. First one is the principle of multiplication. The second is the fact that quality is the key to multiplication. And the third, we'll wrap it up with some biblical illustrations of multiplication. Let's take them one at a time. First of all, the principle of multiplication. And under this, the first thing I want you to notice here is that multiplication is one of the foundational laws of the universe. Multiplication is God's way. It's God's way in creation. Multiplication isn't just true in the atom. It is true in all reproductive processes. It is true in all of nature. God's way is multiplication. It is foundational to the law of the universe. Every growth process is on the basis of multiplication, not on the basis of addition. Wheat multiplies. Animals multiply. Disease multiplies. Cells multiply. People multiply. Multiplication is God's way. The very first commandment that God gave to man is found in Genesis 1:28. That commandment was not pertaining to the fruit. Of the fruit of this tree thou shalt not eat. That came later. The first commandment in Genesis 1:28 was, be ye fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, gang, there are very few commandments that the human race has ever been able to keep of God's laws. But I think we would be safe to say this morning that here's one that we have kept. And I mean, we have been very, very successful at it. It is possible to keep God's law. Look around you. We are being fruitful and we are multiplying. As a matter of fact, we have been so successful in the keeping of that law that we got everybody scared. And we're talking about slowing the process down a little bit. You know? Control your family, friend, is the message you get. If a family has two children, multiplication doesn't take place. Just the status quo. Anything over two, you begin to multiply. And the more you have, the faster the process. So the first thing I want you to notice then is that multiplication is one of the foundational laws of the universe. The second thing I want you to notice under the principle of multiplication is that it involves cost. Skip was talking about cost last hour. I thought to myself, man, let me just rip the sheet out of this note of mine and we'll pass it right by. But let's just cover it briefly. In terms of a husband and wife, multiplication costs. Having children costs. It costs in terms of money. It costs in terms of time. It costs in terms of emotional involvement. It costs in terms of hardships, all of which is worth it. But nonetheless, the cost is there. The salmon multiply and die. Their process costs them. The salmon swim upstream. They lay their eggs and they die. There's cost involved. A corn of wheat, in order to reproduce, must first fall into the ground and do what? Die. It costs to multiply. Even the atom bomb and the nuclear process, the atoms got to be split in order to multiply. You got to break it. That's the process. And the third thing I want you to notice about the principle of multiplication is that when applied to the Great Commission, multiplication in the initial stages is slower than addition. We've got an evangelist, and he stands on the platform and he preaches to the multitudes, and 1,000 people a day come to Jesus Christ. That's 365,000 people a year. And we think, man, that's fantastic. The fact of the matter is that the population of the human race is multiplying many, many, many times that. And all we're doing is falling further and further behind with that process. So we say, well, we're going to go the multiplication route. So you go out and you get a man. It takes you a year to really train him to the place where he can reproduce properly in the life of another man. And now after a year, there are two of you, and you go out and get a couple of more. And now there are four, but 2 years have gone by. And then there are eight, but man, 3 years have gone by. And meanwhile, this evangelist, 1,000 a day. It's slow. As a matter of fact, it takes you 19 years of successful multiplication to even catch that evangelist. 19 years. But after that, the contest is over. Because you win hands down. There is power in multiplication. Start slower, but boy, once it is unleashed, the implications are fantastic. It's like the dad who came to his two boys and he said, "Son, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to give you an allowance. We're going to try this just for 1 year, no more, 52 weeks. And I'll give you a choice. I'll either give you $1 a week for 52 weeks, or I'll give you a penny a week for 52 weeks. Now, if I give you a penny a week, what I'll do is I'll double it every week. The first week you get 1 penny, the second week you get 2 pennies, the third week you get 4 pennies, the fourth week you get 8 pennies, the fifth week you get 16 pennies. But if you choose the other, then we'll just give you $1 every week." And one boy said, "Dad, I'll take the buck." Man, no contest there. And the other little kid, being sort of game, says, "Well, I think I'll try the penny, Dad." You know who won? Of course you know. But you know how badly that little kid with a penny, by the end of the year, had enough money to pay the national debt. Buy the city of Atlanta and live comfortably the rest of his life. Figure it out. Not now. Later on. There is power in multiplication. But you begin slow. That's the principle of multiplication. Now let's talk for a moment about the fact that quality is the key to multiplication. Don, as he gave the offering project last night, went over to Matthew chapter 13 and talked about the good seed. You see, we are the seed of God. But God is looking for quality seed. God is looking, gang, for good seed. Matthew 13:24. You see, in the training process, building in depth is the secret to the multiplication process. In the early stages, if you destroy just one man, you cut your whole production right in half. Hitler, in the 1930s, set as one of his objectives the extermination of the Jewish race. As successful as he was, he missed. If he had been present at Mount Moriah and could have taken the hand of Abraham and just kind of pushed it into Isaac, he could have killed the Jewish race in one blow. It's when you begin, it's when you get started, that it is so essential to make sure that that training process is complete, because it's the key to the success of the multiplication. Now, in the nuclear reaction, as all of you know, the way we control the nuclear explosion so that we can use the power for peacetime purposes is that they take and they insert these rods, and these rods break up the multiplying process. And they change the nuclear reaction from a process of multiplication to a process of addition. And that slows it down and stops it. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. All he wants to do is he wants to insert rods of mediocrity into our reactor and stop the multiplying process and tone it down a little bit so all we get is addition. And Jesus warned us about this. He said in Mark 4:19 that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke that word, that good seed, and it becomes unprofitable. And all Satan has done is he stuck one of his rods into the reactor of the Church of Jesus Christ, and he's changed the process from multiplication to addition. And that's our problem. And the only possible way we can solve that problem that I know of is to get those rods out of there, to begin to build in depth, to get quality in the lives of the people so that we can get the multiplication process going again. Now notice with me over here in Psalm 78. This passage that we read together. And he talks about the importance of propagating God's great law. And he talks about four generations. A testimony in Jacob, that's the first generation, that the generation to come might know them, that's the second generation, even the children which should be born, that's the third generation, who should arise and declare unto their children, that's the fourth generation. And it takes four generations to find out whether or not the training process has quality. You go out and you reach a man. You've led him to Christ. Are you finished? No, you're just getting started, aren't you? What do you got to do? You got to train that man. Oh, okay, so we train that man. And now, number two goes out and reaches number three. Now, is number one done? No, not at all. What number one has got to do is he's got to train number two how to train number three. He's got to teach his man how to teach others also. To quote Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. So, then number three is trained by number two, who was taught how to do it by number one, and number three goes out and reaches number four. And it's when number three has reached number four that number one knows that he has produced in quality in the life of number two. That's why the training process, gang, takes so long. It's slow. It takes time. It took my mother and dad somewhere in the neighborhood of 18 years to train us kids before we were ready to go out and to reproduce after our own kind. And from the looks of things, it's going to take at least that long for our kids. To shortcut the time is to jeopardize the multiplication process. I remember when I moved into the Navigator home in Pasadena with Skip. He was the area representative, and I was this fledgling young student. And I moved into his home for training, And I didn't know what the will of God was for my life, but we were driving along on the interstate highway one day, and we were kind of philosophizing and musing, and I said, Skip, just supposing it was the will of God that I be a navigator, how long would it take before I become a navigator staff? And he said, oh, Hendrickson, 4 or 5 years. And says I to me, not to him, but just to me, he's out of his mind. 4 to 5 years. It might take other people that, but not me. 4 to 5 years. Good grief. So, 4 to 5 years later, I got my first assignment with the navigators. It takes time. But quality. Quality is the key, and you don't get quality overnight. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Paul is speaking here to his brothers in Christ at Corinth. He says, "Furthermore, when I came into Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, gang, I want you to notice something here. In verse 12, we find out that he was led of God to Troas, and that the opportunity was there, that the Lord had opened up a fantastic door of opportunity, and that the Apostle Paul turned it down cold because he didn't know the whereabouts of one man, Titus. And if you want to mark in the margin of your Bible, just mark this: Titus, more important than Troas. In the economy of the Apostle Paul, he viewed one man of more import than the whole city of Troas. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew that if he could get old Titus down to business, if he could get that quality into his life, then he'd pick up Troas and a dozen cities just like it on the backstroke. The key to fulfilling Christ's great commission in Paul's mind was multiplication, not addition. To reach Troas would have been addition. To get Titus would have been multiplication. And he went after Titus. And a lot of people who have problems with that idea, but that's what the Bible talks about. Acts chapter 8. Turn with me. Acts 8, beginning with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many of them that were possessed, and so forth. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go thee toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is the desert." And he went down, and he behold, there was a man. One man. Now, wait a minute, Lord. I've got a going ministry here in Samaria. Man, you've blessed. We've got people coming to Christ. Everything is happening. Samaria is not where I want you. It is down in the Gaza Strip, speaking to one man. That's the economy of God. If we get that Ethiopian eunuch down to business, we'll pick up more than a city. We'll pick up a whole country, maybe a continent. A man. A man built into in quality. Now, it is this fact of quality, gang, that makes the multiplying process so unpopular. There's no glamour, no platform, no lights, no name on the headlines. It's just the quiet one-to-one process, and it's slow. It takes years to produce it, and people get tired of it. Now, gang, every so often I hear the navigators being accused of being selective and exclusive. People accuse us of only working with just certain kinds of people, that we're very, very exclusive in the kind of people we work with. And that isn't set too well. And people have difficulty with it at that point. And I want to set the record straight once and for all regarding that. The people who accuse us of that are absolutely right. That's exactly the way we are. And I believe that I can speak for the rest of my brothers when I say that we don't have time for the uncommitted and the half-hearted. We desperately want to see God begin to multiply in the lives of people, and you need good seed to multiply. You cannot multiply with mediocrity. You cannot multiply in reactors in which the rods of worldliness are placed. And you bet we're looking for good people. You bet we're selective. You bet we're exclusive. But the selection process is not made by us, it is made by you. And more often than not, the accusation comes from people who don't want to pay the price themselves. Not because we have disqualified them, but because they have disqualified themselves. And there are many of you here this afternoon, or this morning, and your lives are heading pell-mell toward mediocrity, and you know it. To you, watching the boob tube at night is more important than doing Bible study. To you, the extra hour of sleep is more important than getting up and having the quiet time. To you, sitting in the home, in the quiet of your room, is more important than getting out and getting involved in the lives of people. To you, you view your home as your castle, and at night those doors clang shut, instead of viewing your home as a refuge for the weary and the hungry and the brokenhearted. And that's just the way you have committed yourself. You've committed yourself to mediocrity. And you are not the kind of a person we're looking for in terms of the reproductive process. And there are some of you here this morning, as you listen to me, these ideas are abhorrent to you. And you think to yourself, oh God, deliver me from mediocrity. God, I don't want that. God, I want to discipline my life. I want to make my life count. God, I'll do anything, anything. Just don't pass me over. You feel like Moses over there in Exodus 32, where Moses was pleading with God and he said, God, I don't care what you do. I don't care where you take us, but count me in on a piece of the action. God, just don't pass me by. Let me in on it. I'll do anything. And that's the way your heart beats. And that's what throbs down deep inside of you. And you're the man or the woman we're looking for. And if that's how you feel this morning, we want to meet you. Because you've got the makings of good seed. You are God's answer to the multiplying process of the gospel. Lastly, let us notice some biblical illustrations of multiplication. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them. Israel had 12 sons. They became fruitful, and they multiplied, and became a mighty nation. And it says here in verse 7 that the land was filled with them. The Lord Jesus gathered around him 12 men, and he reproduced himself in the lives of those 12. And notice what he says in Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking, to his men, to his sons, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now keep your finger there and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Approximately 30 years have now transpired since Jesus made that commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, says Paul, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The same word, the same phrase used in Colossians 1:23 as in Mark 16:15. Now, it's not on my heart to burden you with semantics here this morning. Let me just suggest to you that whatever it was that Jesus asked the apostles to do, his 12 to do, over there in Mark 16:15, Paul said, we did it. We fulfilled Christ's great commission. We did it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Do this little Bible study here. I'm sure that this is related and obvious to many of you. We'll just refresh ourselves with these great truths. Paul is on a second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And this is the account written by the Dr. Luke. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, afterward they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, Asia, Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia, these are all part of what is modern-day Turkey. Asia. Asia and Europe are separated by the Aegean Sea. And in Troas, a port town in Asia, on the Aegean Sea, the Apostle Paul got a vision from a man in Europe, in the province of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. Come over and help us. And Paul and his men left Asia and went on over into Greece, into Europe. Because the Holy Spirit of God said, you cannot preach the gospel in Asia. That's what he says. He suffered them not. Why? I'll show you why. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Third missionary journey. Paul is back in Asia again. He's in the city of Ephesus, in Asia. Verses 9 and 10 give a commentary of his ministry. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The reason the Holy Spirit of God did not let the Apostle Paul preach the word on his second missionary journey was because through the multiplying process and the school of one Tyrannus, he was planning on covering the whole of Asia on the third missionary journey. And that in the space of 2 years, and just so we don't miss the point, the Spirit of God points out to us here that that included not only the Jews but also the Greeks, in other words, all of them. They all heard the word of the Lord Jesus. This is the multiplying process. It is God's way to take a band of disciples, to build into their lives, and then scatter them like good seed and let them become fruitful and multiply. And the Bible's full of it. The universe is full of it. It's been God's way from the beginning. My beloved friends, let me ask you this question. The writer to Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 27 and 28, makes this striking commentary. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among those have I not found. My question to you is this. If the preacher of Ecclesiastes were standing here this morning and one by one finding out the account, would he fare any better in this auditorium this morning than he did back in the day when he was checking it out? My message to you is very simple. Since multiplication is God's way, and since multiplication is the only process that'll get the job done, you are out of your mind if you give your life to anything else. You are out of your joking mind. Let's pray. Father, we know that exposition without application is abortion. And as we part now and go our way, we pray that we would not abort the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but allow it to take root and to grow in our hearts. And let the great truths of this Bible multiply in our lives, some 30, some 60, some 80, yes, and even in some 100-fold. And we have one other request, Jesus, and that you would do this in our lives in a way in which you'd receive all the honor and the glory. For we readily admit that it is yours, and it is yours alone. So be it.